doing here. In our time together in God's Word today, we want to go to the book of Ezekiel. So if you'd open your Bibles, find the book of Ezekiel. It's a book people don't go to very much, but it's a great book. It's a story about a conflict between Israel, kind of, and Babylon. They're actually in exile at the time. Jerusalem had fallen. Many people, like Ezekiel himself, have been taken physically from Jerusalem to Babylon, hundreds of miles away. But the real conflict in the book, the center stage conflict, is really more between Israel and her God. And what does God do when his creatures rebel? Some people assume that God engages in a kind of religious diplomacy. He calls on the religious professional who reads the latest polling information and uses focus groups and does some combination of marketing religion and conducting diplomacy on behalf of God, extracting a concession here, making a concession there, carrot and stick, equivocally bargaining for God, hoping something may come of it. If you can just appear a little more reasonable, a little less dogmatic. Well, if that's your idea today, I think our study passage in Ezekiel has something to say which may interest you. Ezekiel chapter 1. The first chapter is a story of an amazing vision that God gives to this priest in exile named Ezekiel. But let me just pick it up at the very end of that vision that he gives him of the appearance of God in chapter 1, verse 28. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. It's referring to God. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. He said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you." As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says.' And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you, and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." Then I looked, and I saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. And he said to me, "Son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll. Then go and speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, "Son of man, eat this scroll I am giving you and fill your stomach with it." So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. He then said to me, "Son of man, go now to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. You are not being sent to a people of obscure speech and difficult language, but to the house of Israel, not to many peoples of obscure speech and difficult language whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I'd sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel is not willing to listen to you because they are not willing to listen to me. For the whole house of Israel is hardened and obstinate. But I will make you as unyielding and hardened as they are. I will make your forehead like the hardest stone, harder than flint. Do not be afraid of them or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house." And he said to me, "Son of man, listen carefully and take to heart all the words I speak to you. Go now to your countrymen in exile and speak to them. Say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says,' whether they listen or fail to listen. Then the Spirit lifted me up. And I heard behind me a loud rumbling sound. May the glory of the Lord be praised in his dwelling place. The sound of the wings of the living creatures brushing against each other and the sound of the wheels beside them, a loud rumbling sound. The Spirit then lifted me up and took me away. And I went in bitterness and in the anger of my spirit with the strong hand of the Lord upon me. I came to the exiles who lived in Tel Aviv near the Kibar River. And there where they were living, I sat among them for 7 days, overwhelmed. I'd like to keep reading and tell you more of the warnings that he gives to Israel, but let's stop there. We only have this little time here, so let's try to stop and think about what we've just heard. It must be said that the call of pastors here, or the call of me to be a pastor, is not exactly like Ezekiel's call. But there are some crucial things we can see here that we should learn from, and that God intended to make obvious to his people at that time through this vision, through this book, through this prophecy, and that he intends to make obvious to any of us here today who would be messengers of God's word to others. So that would mean ministers of the word, like Dave and John and Michael here, but also to any of us who would be teachers. In fact, to any of us who are Christians, who would share the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with other people. 4 things I think we can learn from this passage. And the first is, we're not to be inventive, but the message must be the word of God. The message must be the word of God, merely God's words. In that sense, Ezekiel was like the donkey that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on. The donkey simply bore the word of God. The word of God here you see in chapter 2, verse 9, is symbolized by this scroll. It's a picture of God's word coming to Ezekiel. And the question is, would he eat it? This scroll was a test. Would Ezekiel receive God's word? And God's word was to be received. And what did Ezekiel do? Well, he took God's word. He passed the test. He took God's word, unlike the rebellious Israelites. He was responsive to God's initiative and obedient to God's instructions. Did you notice at the beginning of the passage there in chapter 1, verse 28, we read, "When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. He said to me, 'Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you.' He spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet." It's as if God wanted him to be clear-headed, to make certain that he was paying attention to what he said, that he would understand it all. Unlike some pagan experiences, consciousness was required for this one. He wanted him at full attention. So Ezekiel would need to get up on his feet if he were to hear and know the word of God that he wanted publicly spoken in his name. You see, when we're given the word of God to speak, we must speak whatever he says, even if it's hard. Words of woe and lament and mourning. So if your pastors are going to be faithful to you, they must, of necessity, preach to you things sometimes that are hard. Jonathan Edwards said that he saw more people under his ministry converted when he preached from a certain text than any other text in Scripture. What was that text? It was Romans 3:19. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God." Christian, do you ever wonder if it can be loving to tell someone something they don't want to hear? To tell someone something about themselves that's negative? Well, of course, it can be. But we have to make sure that the message we give is the word of God. Whatever it is that he says, and it should be only what he says. It's not the messenger's own message. We don't make it up. The postman doesn't stand outside your door and write notes, then send them through the letterbox. No, he actually delivers what someone else has written. That's our role as Christians. God told Ezekiel to listen, to eat, to take to heart, and then to go and speak. It wasn't that Ezekiel was found to be extremely insightful, and therefore he was sent out on the religious lecture tour. No, God called Ezekiel to bring his word to his people. I think there's a danger for ministers of misusing our position as ministers of God's word. I've had young men say to me sometimes that they feel called to preach, and they simply summarize it like that. And I say, well, listen, what do you mean? I mean, do you mean you think you're called to stand up and blather publicly? No, you're called to preach God's word. Now, that's a call. The point is that there's this message that needs to be delivered. It's not that we simply are a category of people who are licensed to talk in public and other people then have to listen to us. No, there's a particular message that needs to be delivered. That's what ministers of the word are called to do. That's also true, though, of all of us who are Christians. We want to be careful that we give to the people around us the true news about Jesus Christ. We don't want to confuse it with other things. We don't want our non-Christian friends around us to think that what it means to be a Christian is to like the music that I like, to have my hobbies as your hobbies. What do your friends who aren't Christians think it means to be a Christian? Friend, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, what do you think it means to be a Christian? Is it to be just like the people here in this room? Well, that would be part of it in some ways. But friends, in order to know what that message is, we need to read the Bible. We need to see what is this good news that we have to give about Jesus Christ. We want to make sure that the message we give is the Word of God. A second thing we think we can learn in this, I think, is that the messenger must be sympathetic to others. It's interesting, isn't it, that though Ezekiel says here in chapter 3, verse 3, these words tasted as honey in my mouth, he went away, he puts it later in verse 14, in bitterness and in the anger of my spirit. Why did the words taste sweet, but he goes away in bitterness? Well, I think there are a few reasons that we might be helped to consider, to see more realistically what it means to be a messenger. We aren't necessarily compelled to share God's word by some kind of wonderful joy, as if we've had some kind of spiritual laughing gas. You know, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I just want to apologize on the behalf of Christianity for the way we sometimes make it seem like being a Christian is just pretending everything is good all the time, when we know that life is full of bad news from the doctor and times of unemployment and all kinds of things that are hard. And Christianity understands that. The Bible's clear that we are called to follow God, and sometimes that call involves following him in very difficult circumstances. But the truth is, there is a joy that's at the base of what it means to be a Christian. So we need to be clear that when we're preaching, we understand something of what Ezekiel was experiencing here. When Ezekiel says he went away in bitterness and the anger of my spirit, why do you think he said that? Well, let me give you a few reasons that I think he said that. I think he was sad for his people. The message that Ezekiel was called to bear was at least initially a sad one. He was not going to enjoy their fate. He was saddened for them. Sin is never something to delight in. Again, if you're here and you're not a Christian, if your Christian friend tells you about something in your life that according to the Bible is wrong, he or she is not delighting in telling you that. There's no kind of joy in your sadness. We realize that all of us are sinners. We all have done things that are what we want rather than what God wants. And we have a natural empathy. We know what it's like to find in the Word of God a condemnation of us, a statement that we are wrong. I think Ezekiel is experiencing that here. It's only natural that Ezekiel also didn't want to be a bearer of such bad news for his people. He wouldn't relish telling his people something so difficult as this. Christian friends, it is difficult to talk to others about sin. It's hard to say things to someone or to others that aren't complimentary, that speak to them clearly of problems. And especially the way the Lord has told Ezekiel here that he was being called to speak to a stubborn and obstinate people who wouldn't listen. I think that's part of why Ezekiel goes away in this sort of anger and bitterness. It is strange that when the Lord calls Ezekiel, he's so clear with him about the nature of the people that he's calling him to speak to. These people, he says, will not listen. You know, you tell somebody you've got an important message for them, but then that the people won't listen. Ezekiel could not have relished that part of his task. But friend, we know a little bit what that's like. Those of us who are parents and have an intractable child, how often do we have to go over this point or that point with them? It can be very difficult ministering to some people. Pastors know this. Ministering to sheep who don't want to be led, who don't want to be taught, even with the greatest of patience and care. But honestly, friend, we know this from our own lives. When we see what it's like when we're convicted by God's Spirit, we see something in the Word, and we ourselves can find it difficult. We find ourselves sometimes unresponsive to what the Lord says to us. No, even with ourselves, we know that apart from God's help, we're obstinate and stubborn. That's why I think Ezekiel had this bitterness of spirit. That's why that last word in our text in verse 15, that's why he sat there, I think, overwhelmed. Brothers and sisters, pray for your elders here at Highfields Church. Pray that they not be embittered by anything that's hard in their ministry among you. Pray for yourself that the Lord give you a joyful confidence, even when you're called to share the most difficult things with others, even when you're called to share God's condemnation of sin. There was another reason, though, for this bitterness, too. I think Ezekiel not only was feeling for the people, I think there was a sympathy he had with God in this. I think that Ezekiel was sent, and so he went. He was being a contrast with Israel. Whereas Israel was disobedient, Ezekiel was obedient. He was compelled, feeling as God did, about the disobedience of God's people. He had a sympathy with God in that sense. Again, pray for your ministers, not to let their feelings bend hard truths that we need to hear from Scripture. Pray that they be faithful, that they give you God's word exactly as He's inspired it. And in your own relationships with your friends who aren't believers, pray God give you sympathy with them, yes. Pray God also give you sympathy with Himself. I don't say for Him, God doesn't need our pity. But did you ever think about what God's experience is like? He's a real person. He's been only good to us always. And how have we been to Him in response? Pray God give you a sympathy with God so that you'll have something of His heart to go and tell the good news of Jesus to others. Now, Ezekiel was not entering this task with long-term uncertainty, but the messenger must know also that God will supply. And this would be the third thing to learn from the text. God will supply. He'd supply the word. We've already seen that. So the messenger doesn't need to be worried about running out of things to say. But he'll also supply the way. So I know that for myself, a congregation in Washington, D.C., after prayer, felt called that I should come and be their pastor. My wife and I, living in England at the time, praying about it, we decided that the Lord was calling us to go and be the pastor, that I should be the pastor of this church in Washington, D.C. God sometimes leads us like that by His Spirit very directly. But as Christians, we all know from God's Word that He has called us into all the world. Your own church has this mission, the spreading, engaging with God's Word, the spreading a passion for Jesus. Well, that's what we know from God's Word we're called to. in this whole mission. It was God's mission. He's the one who commissioned Ezekiel. He's the one who sent Ezekiel. He directed Ezekiel to prophesy to the exiled Israelites. And then you notice at the end of our passage, he even took Ezekiel there. He even picked him up and sent him there and put him down there. And when the way was hard, God gave Ezekiel stamina. It is interesting how many times Israel's hardness is commented on here. It's rebelliousness. You see it throughout this passage. Well, so what does he do in response to that? He gives Ezekiel an answering hardness, a kind of fearlessness. Did you notice that in chapter 2, verse 5? And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. Or then down in chapter 3, verse 7. But the house of Israel is not willing to listen to you because they're not willing to listen to me. For the whole house of Israel is hardened and obstinate. But I will make you as unyielding and unhardened and as hardened as they are. I will make your forehead like the hardest stone, harder than flint. Do not be afraid of them or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. God answers the hardness of the people with the hardness of the messenger. He gives strength to stay the course. So Israel was rebellious. So God promised to harden Ezekiel to speak. He gives him his spirit to this end. Friends, I hope you see in this that God is supplying it all. All that's needed, God supplies. So God tells Ezekiel to speak, and God gives him the words. God tells Ezekiel that he should go, and then he picks him up and he takes him. God tells Ezekiel that the people will be hard, and God promises to make Ezekiel even harder still. Ezekiel's determination to speak must be harder than their refusal to listen. So God hardens Ezekiel to outlast the opponent's hardness. God will make Ezekiel harder for the truth than they would be against it. I love the prayer of Augustine's. Give me the grace to do as you command and command me to do as you will. Friends, you know that pastors are able to continue faithfully in their work not because we are able, but because God is able. God is the one who's behind all this. If you find there's a sermon at church that blesses you, you can thank the pastor. It's a common courtesy. It's a polite thing to do. But you realize your heart's thanks should especially go to God, who's behind that word coming to you. He's the one who is ultimately at work. And friends, it's true for us as Christians. You have never and you will never be put in a situation that God will not make you able to bear. If you're put around those in your own family or among friends who seem hardened to the gospel, you don't need to despair that you've finally found circumstances that are going to be the key to unlocking the secret to God's being a failure. Friends, that's not going to happen. God is supremely powerful and knowing and loving. He knows exactly what he's doing, placing you in the situation that he's put you in. He will supply for you everything you need. One final point. The messenger of God cannot be guided by short-term gains because the messenger must expect rejection. Number four, the messenger must expect rejection. Not from everyone all the time, but it is normal. You see the way Ezekiel is called several times in this passage by God, Son of Man. Son of Man. That title is especially associated with Ezekiel in this book 93 times. In this book, God calls him Son of Man. He's reminding him he's a son of dust. He's reminding him of his mortality, of his smallness before the Lord, that he's mortal. It's also a kind of foreshadowing of the fact that he will be rejected. How important that is for those of us who would be ministers of God's word. Is it ever right for a minister to go into the ministry of the word and to expect that we will have a better time of it than Jesus did? The Jesus we claim to follow? Friends, Jesus was rejected. Can we assume that we will not be? And that's not just pastors. You remember Paul said to the Corinthians, we are Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. Well, friend, if you're here as a Christian today, God is making his appeal through you to those non-Christians that you know and you share the good news with. Friend, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, we're delighted you're here. Please come back if I can speak on behalf of this congregation every Sunday. You're welcome here. We have good news for you. The God who made you, the God who will judge you, has in tremendous love sent his only Son to live a perfect life and to die as a sacrifice on the cross for all the sins that everyone who will ever turn and trust in him has committed. Well, friend, this means you too, if you turn from your sins and trust in him. God calls you now to do that, to repent of your sins, to find forgiveness and new life in Christ. If you want to understand more of what that means, talk to the people sitting in this room. Talk to Dave on the way out, or any of the other pastors, or maybe the person here at the church who invited you. Friends, there is good news in Christ. Yes, part of coming to Christ is the hard news that you do need to change. You need to repent of your sins. And along with that, part of following Christ means, as Christ himself puts it, you need to take up your cross. That will include knowing rejection. Ezekiel faced that in his ministry. Do you remember, too, what the prophet Isaiah said about the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 53? He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Now, Son of Man was the most common way Jesus referred to himself. If you've ever read through the Gospels, you'll know that he does that again and again. Let me give you a few examples from Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus taught them that the Son of Man, referring to himself, must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And then in the next chapter, Mark 9, 31, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. And then in chapter 10, verse 33, Jesus said, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. When Jesus was teaching this, he was teaching part of a long tradition in the scriptures of the Hebrews that the great one that was coming would in fact be rejected. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 118, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. You see, we see this normalcy of rejection in Jesus' own ministry. And friends, if it's true of Jesus, we also know that's going to be normal for the Christians. If you're a Christian here today and you're a little confused by the fact that you've become a Christian and you thought that meant everything would get all better, but everything's not gotten all better. In fact, you've gotten into some trouble with your family and with your friends for becoming a Christian, there is a book in the New Testament written just for people in your situation. It's called 1 Peter. It's very short. You could probably read it between now and the end of the service. 1 Peter is just 5 chapters long, and it's about exactly this. Young Christians who are being rejected and feeling confused by that. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. or in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Peter mentions when his glory is revealed because, you see, this idea of being rejected, whether it's Ezekiel or Christ or the Christian, this idea of being rejected is not all. You see, when you're a messenger from God, and by the way, this is the crucial sentence in the whole sermon. So this is where you want to tune back in, okay? Here it is. When you're a messenger of God's word, whether you're the pastor of a church or you're a Christian, simply telling the word of God to others, when you're a messenger of God's word, we learn from Ezekiel that rejection is normal, but rejection is not final. That's it. That's the crucial bit from this. Because you see, there's another part of the tradition of the Son of Man in the Scriptures. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. When Jesus is on trial, in the very midst of his rejection, the high priest is accusing him of blasphemy. He asks him whether or not he thought he was the Messiah. Jesus answered in Mark 14, verse 62, I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, coming on the clouds of heaven. He had this prophecy in mind from Daniel 7. He knew the reality of rejection. He was on the way to the cross. And yet he knew the cross would not be the end of the story. In fact, because he knew that would not be the end of the story, he could suffer the rejection at the time. He knew that he would be reigning from that cross, even as he gave his life, even for you, if you'll repent of your sins and trust in him. Oh, friend, again here, if you're not a Christian, find this new life in Christ. Turn from your sins and to him. For those of us who are Christians, I assume that's most of us here on a Sunday morning, brothers and sisters, you will be tempted to grow weary. You'll be tempted to be discouraged by rejection. You'll be tempted to lose heart. But hear this call from Hebrews 12. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray. Lord God, you know each one of us here. You know which ones of us are tempted today to grow weary and lose heart. Oh God, use this example of Ezekiel to turn us to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, to consider that rejection is normal, but it is not final for the Christian. Be glorified, we pray, through our lives and witness. Bring many to come to know yourself. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.